remain standing as we read the scriptures together. And our text this morning will come from 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll read verses 8 through 11. We just closed this past Lord's Day looking at Paul's letter to the Galatians, and this next Lord's Day we'll begin a similar walk through the book of Genesis together. And this morning I want us to consider the gospel of the glory. Beginning with verse 8. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. In accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, with which I have been entrusted. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. And so these words, 1 Timothy 1 and then verses 8 through 11, I want us to think together about, if last Lord's Day morning we were considering the question, what is a Christian? And we thought together about those words from the Apostle Paul, that you are a new creation. What is a Christian? A Christian is a new creation. You're not what you once were. There's newness. There's freshness. There's a new beginning. You're a new creation. This Lord's Day, I want us to consider the question, what is the gospel? So, last Lord's Day morning, what is a Christian? Well, you're a new creation. You have been made new by the Spirit, washed by the blood. You have embraced the gospel. This morning wants to consider what is the gospel. The Apostle Paul says in verse 11, the gospel of the glory. This is a gospel of glory. And he uses this phrase in connection with a reference to the law, that the law is good. The law is not evil. The law is not bad. The law is good because the law exposes sin. The law shows you what sin is. We don't define sin by checking the winds of the culture. No, we define sin by asking, what does the Lord say? How does He define these things? So we look to the law. The law is good if it's used lawfully. It's not used to earn your way to heaven. It is not used in order to pile up a mass of good deeds and hope that it's enough. The law is there to show you the holiness of God and your own sinfulness. That's what it is. That's what the law is there for. That's why he gives you this list. He's basically giving you in verses 9 and 10, specific examples of violations of the moral law, transgressions of the Ten Commandments. That's what these are. And he says the law exposes sin, anything that is contrary to sound doctrine. Another way to put it, anything that is unhealthy in its teaching. Sound means healthy. Soundness means wholeness. So the law exposes whatever is unhealthy, whatever is self-destructive. These are self-destructive thoughts, affections, and behaviors, whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. And it is consistent. The law is consistent. Look at verse 11. It is in accordance. It matches with the gospel. It is in harmony with the gospel. The law is not opposed to the gospel. That they work together. They're traveling companions. They're hand in hand. Sound doctrine. Whatever is in accordance with the gospel of the glory. The gospel of the radiance, the beauty, the majesty of God. All that is beautiful and just and pure. The gospel of the glory. That's what the apostle would fix your gaze upon here. What is the gospel? Well, it is glory. You know, the apostles, they see the Lord Jesus clothed in shining garments on the Mount of Transfiguration. They see a little glimpse of His glory. The apostle Paul, he's on the road. He's stopped in his tracks and he sees the bright light of the glory of Christ. Glory. The brightness, the radiance, the shimmering beauty. Now, the apostle Paul will describe those lights in space. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 40, he describes the celestial glory, the heavenly glory. I didn't have the glasses this past week. Some of y'all had the shades, and you could look up at the sky, and you could see the celestial glory that Paul spoke of in 1 Corinthians 15. There is a heavenly beauty and glory and majesty. And the gospel, it is first of all an announcement. Look at verse 11. In accordance with the gospel of the glory. Now, the word gospel there literally means good announcement or good message. It is an announcement. Which means the gospel is verbal. The gospel is it's communicated with language, with words. Consider the apostles' use of the word glory to describe the celestial bodies in space, the stars, the planets. Now, plug in the word gospel right there. There is a heavenly glory to the gospel. Now, if the gospel is a verbal announcement, then language is our portal to another world. Language is our portal to receive messages from another world. Language. Words are not just words. Words have meaning. Words have power. Words have incredible force and might. And this room, what's happening in this room, there is a portal opened to another world, to an unseen beauty and glory. Language is the portal. The preaching of the gospel, the reading of the Bible, the singing of the Scriptures. Y'all, this is the portal. This is the supernatural scene where you and I receive messages from another world. There is something deeply supernatural that goes on in this place and wherever the gospel is proclaimed. It can be on a hillside or in a field. That place is the portal to a heavenly realm where you receive words, language, messages of truth. Truth, not as the world defines it, but truth as He has delivered it. The gospel, this is a gospel of glory, which means it is an announcement. An announcement is something that's spoken in words. Language is the portal. And it is a good announcement. It is a word of grace and mercy. It is an announcement that the image of God can be restored in you. It is an announcement that you can be reinstated to the favor of God. It is a declaration. It is a thundering announcement that you can be declared not guilty and you can be made new. It is an announcement that the Son of God has come in the fullness of times and that He has bled, that He has shed His blood so that you could be reinstated, not under the curse of God, but under the grace and the favor of God. It is a declaration that the Son of God came in space and time, and He came and He bled and He sacrificed and He was scorned and slandered and misrepresented and spat upon. And all so that the Father's glory could be preserved and your soul could be reinstated. It's an announcement of goodness. That's literally what the word means. It means good announcement. A good declaration, a good word. Through the blood of Christ, you're reinstated to the favor of God. Through the power of the Spirit, you're made new. Your character, okay, not automatically, but your character over time, it is being shaped and honed and molded after the image of God. That's the gospel. It's a message of glory. It's an announcement. It's an announcement of goodness. And it must be precise. If it's the portal to another world, the coordinates have to be precise. You get the wrong coordinates, you land in the wrong spot. Sound doctrine, he says, verse 10. Sound doctrine in accordance with the gospel. Here's the beauty of it. Language is declared, and it's not just any words. It's language. It's words that He has given. It's a message of His invention, not man's. It is truth which He has spoken. Here it is. Here's the message of glory. It's an announcement of goodness. And it's proclaimed with purity, with precision, so that you know, you can know exactly who your Savior is. Okay, you and I don't know Him in full. We don't know everything there is to know about Him. And we will never know everything there is to know. But He gives us enough. He gives us enough coordinates. He gives us enough information. He gives us enough of His person to know that we are sinners and He has bled and died so that you and I could be restored. And that message, it's proclaimed with purity and with precision and thus with power. Now, the gospel of glory, it is an announcement. And it is an announcement. The second thing I want you to hear, it's an announcement of blessedness. Okay, did you catch this in verse 11? In accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. It is an announcement of blessedness. Okay, so you'll see it on t-shirts and bumper stickers. You'll see it on social media. Hashtag blessed. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to be blessed? What does it mean when the Apostle Paul, when he says here the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, what does it mean for God to be blessed? What does it mean for him to possess this blessedness? Well, y'all, it means that he is perfectly happy and content. All the perfections you could ever imagine, they blend in concentrated focus and light in him. He's completely self-sufficient. He doesn't need anything outside of himself to be perfectly happy and whole. Let me ask the kids. So, kids, do you think that God is happy? What do you think? I see kind of a nod. Do you think Jesus is happy? All right, that was a quicker yes. Do you know they're the same? God and Jesus, they're the same? Jesus was a man of sorrows. Deep, deep sorrow. Jesus would cry. He would cry at a funeral. He would cry over the hardness of people's hearts. Jesus could be very, very sad. But do you know he could also be very, very joyful at the same time? Do you know you can do that? Do you know you can be really, really sad and really, really joyful at the same time? You really can. The blessedness of God, the sheer happiness and joy that is in God, the delight that is in God. Okay, how many persons are there in God? There's one God, right? How many persons are in that one God? You've got three: the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and they have a perfect love between them. A perfect delight and joy. There is a blessedness in God. This is the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. All conceivable perfections, they all join and they weld together in him. He's happy. He is perfectly content and happy because he's holy. He's pure. He's perfect. And where holiness exists, there happiness also exists. Holiness means happiness. That's what it produces. And there's no darkness in him. There's nothing lacking. There's nothing corrupt. There's nothing filthy or vile or even a hint of wrong in him. So there is a perfect holiness, a perfect happiness. There is a harmony. There is a harmony in his attributes. The glory of God, when we talk about the glory of God, we're talking about the weight. We're talking about all everything that is God, and it all comes together. His glory, it is his holiness, it is his love, his mercy, his justice, his goodness, his truth, his wisdom, and they're all in perfect blended harmony. There's no dissonance. Those of you who know music, there's no dissonance in the harmony. There's a perfect pitch and arrangement between the attributes. There's no imbalance. There's a perfect alignment in the beauty of God. What is it that makes him glorious and beautiful? It's his attributes. Make a study of the attributes of God. And as you study each of those characteristics, those attributes of God, you are studying who He is. And you see, if a study of the blessedness, the happiness of God, see if that does not begin to burn in your own affections and give you a similar joy. Isn't that what Jesus said about His words? My words I have given to you that your joy may be full, that your blessedness might be full. This is an announcement about the blessed God. And nowhere can you see the blessedness, the holiness, the glory of God. Nowhere can you see it in more full display than at the cross of Calvary. There at the cross, there in the person and the work of Jesus, the Son of God, there, what do you see? There at the cross, you see the words of Psalm 85, that mercy and truth have met together. Mercy has pled with a heavenly eloquence and force, and truth has equally thundered away. The soul that sins must die. Both of these are true. There is a divine heavenly mercy, and there is a divine heavenly truth, and neither one can be compromised, neither one can be revoked, neither one can be taken away. And there at the cross, they are both upheld. The mercy of God is held out to you. The cross, St. Augustine puts it this way, the cross is the pulpit where Christ preaches His love for the world. Okay, so the cross is a pulpit of love and mercy. And it is also an uncompromising monument to truth and law. That the law will not be revoked. Justice cannot be withheld. The soul that sins must die. So what happens in the gospel? What is it about the gospel that gives such shimmering beauty and glory? What makes the gospel such a beautiful message? God is just, and He is the justifier. Christ has borne the transgressions of His people. God made Him, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Truth is upheld, so He's executed. Mercy is preserved, and so you and I are restored. It is a beautiful, harmonious symphony of salvation. There's an anthem of justice, there's a hymn of grace, and they all combine in this chorus. And it is breathtakingly beautiful. The gospel of the glory. It's a message, it's an announcement. It's an announcement of blessedness. And as you are found in union with Christ, you also share in that blessedness. You're blessed not because of things that happen in this life. Okay, those are wonderful gifts. The things that you and I receive, the circumstances that are given, the gifts that are given, we praise Him, the author of every good and perfect gift. But ultimately, supremely, your blessedness depends not on what happens in this life, materially speaking. Your blessedness depends on your union with the Blessed One Himself. So seek first. You seek first not the material gifts of this life, although He certainly gives those. We're not Gnostics. Those things matter. But you seek first the kingdom of God. And you hear the message from the portal. It's a message. It's an announcement. It's an announcement of goodness. But the last thing I want you to hear from these words, the gospel of glory It is entrusted. It's committed. Look at verse 11. The gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. This is a message that is entrusted with the Lord's church. What is the church? The church is the gateway city to the citadels of heaven. This is where the portals opened. This is where those coordinates are relayed. This is where, okay, Moses was given the privilege of ascending Mount Pisgah. He's about to die. And Moses is allowed to ascend the mountain. He's not allowed to enter into the promised land, but he is allowed to ascend the mountain and to look. He's allowed to gaze into the promised land. Y'all, what have we been given on the Lord's day? What is this gathering? What is this room? Is this not our ascent up Pisgah's mountain? And are we not given a glimpse of glory, a day of rest and gladness, a day of joy and light? Are you and I not given just a pulling back of the veil that we might see the beauty, that we might see the riches, that we would see the shimmering glory of the King in all of His crucified, risen, and ascended glory? That's what the gospel is. That's what the church is. What is the church to be? She is that gateway city. To her has been given the task of proclaiming the words. This announcement, this set of language, these words that have been given, that's her task. What is the church's task in this life? The Apostle Paul got it. He understood that he had been entrusted not to issue forth a political plan, commentary. He's not there to make notes on society or to tell jokes to entertain. No, he was there. Urgency. The eternity was at stake. He was entrusted to declare the message, the heavenly message that had been given. It's not something he had come up with, something he had been entrusted with which I have been entrusted. That's the church's task. And there must be men. There must be men who have felt deeply the lash of the law, the anguish of conscience, the sting of sin. Men who know what it is to pass from death to life. There must be a visible institution. There must be a constructed, heavenly designed institution to declare this message. It's not something we simply come up with or try to devise or imagine. No, it's something that's been given. And this glory, hear the words that sound from another world. Receive the words. You believe on this gracious, restoring, merciful Savior. Every heart in the room can look at verses 9 and 10 and check multiple boxes of particular sins, destructive, hurtful, God dishonoring sins. Of course, every single eye can look at that list. But do you believe the words that are sounding from heaven? Do you believe this message, this offer of grace and mercy? Do you believe that there is such a thing as a new creation as a new beginning. Do you believe there is such a thing as being reinstated to the favor of God? Do you believe there is such a thing as being renewed from the inside out? That's what this message is. It is a message of glory. And there is nothing worth living for like the glory of God. There is nothing so driving, so shaping, so moving as this vision of the beauty and the radiance and the glory. Hear the words. Place your trust in the author of the words. And may you and I know what it is to be sharers and partakers in that glory. Would you embrace the gospel, verse 11, of the glory of the blessed God? Would you pray with me? Our God of glory, we would now bow before the majesty of your throne. We would confess the depth of our own sin, our own rebellions against your will. And Lord, we would hear the offer. And Lord, we would receive. We would look to you, Lord Jesus, the King in all of your beauty. We ask that on this day you would give us a taste and to see that the Lord is good. Would you cause our joy to be full? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And we'll close.